This chanting, it can really take you up. You just put your mind up at the third eye point and you just feel that. It's delightful to have you here tonight. sometimes it's hard to talk when you've been meditating. So will you please join me in prayer? Oh, Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, Beloved Jesus Christ, Blessed Master, Dearest Mother, Beloved David, Saints and sages of all religions, I bow to you all. Free my life from all obstacles.
Free my life from all obstacles.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only king.
Be thou the only king.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Peace.
Peace.
Bliss.
Bliss.
Amen.
Amen.
I love to hear your voices. It's delightful. We are the children of God. And when you hear the voice of the children of God, it's uplifting. It's delightful. It's wonderful that we've come together in this way. It's the greatest reason for association. It's the greatest reason for coming together. We're celebrating the divine within us. That alone is an inspiring thought. We're going to read a little bit more tonight. We're going to explore a little bit more tonight this little book that Master wrote. And I didn't share the name of it last time. I'm going to share it tonight. It's called The Yoga of Jesus. It's got a beautiful picture on it. Let's see if you can see this here. Of yoga and or of Jesus in the meditative pose. And there he is with light all around his head, signifying the divine. And the subhead on this is, Behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So much in the Bible relates to what we've been taught on the yoga path. And it takes an enlightened soul to understand the inner meanings of these phrases, but it's all there. And Mother would start off almost every talk with a Bible reading, and she would interpret it for us. And it was so delightful to finally hear the message that what transpires within us in a spiritual sense is all revealed in the Bible. And that Christ is our model. He is the way we go to God through the Christ consciousness. And as David has told us, as Mother has told us, it was concretized by material minds, that this was only within one human body. And what Christ is really referring to is the Christ consciousness in all of us. So last week we covered the first part of this book. It's actually in three parts. And tonight we're going to look at the second part. And in the second part, Master talks about three aspects of traditional Christianity that he's going to explore and reveal the inner spiritual meanings. And these are aspects of fundamental Christianity that I'm sure you're familiar with or if you've heard of. The first one is Jesus' teachings on born again. What does this born again mean? You know, born again is so common among the Christian faith that some people call the fundamentalist Christians born-agains, born-again people. They put great emphasis on that. So we're going to go to the phrase in the Bible in this place once again in John where that's revealed. The second part that Master talks about is attaining heaven or lifting up the consciousness of man, being lifted up. That's another phrase we hear a lot about is being lifted up. And the third one, which I'm not sure we're going to get to tonight, is belief on his name, which the entire Anandashram has been formed around. And this is Papa's way, Papa's path. And we owe a great gratitude to Papa for taking our Mother Hamilton all the way to God. Her and her guru, of course. So let's dive into this born again. Where did this come from? Where did this phrase come from? Was that did the modern Christians just make that up, or is that here in the Bible? So the way we delve deeper into these spiritual depths, the spiritual meaning behind the scriptures, is to go beyond the parables. And this is from Matthew 13, 10, 11, and 13. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered, and he said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Therefore, speak I to them in parables, because they seen not. Because they seen, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. So the ultimate truths of heaven and the kingdom of God, the reality that lies behind sensory perception and beyond the cognitions of the rationalizing mind, can only be grasped by intuition, awakening the intuitive knowing, the pure comprehension of the soul. So what I love about this path and what I love about what we all share is one of the main reasons we're here is we want to know the truth. We've been told stories, spiritual stories our whole lives. Many of us are very familiar with some of the parables of Christ and his teachings. And we want to know what's really behind it. And most importantly, beyond the knowing, beyond the mental knowing, we want to experience that ourselves. We want to be lifted up. We want to experience the Spirit of God, not just hear about it or read about it. So we're at a stage in our development where we want to go beyond the parables. And this was what Jesus was teaching. This is who he was talking to amongst his disciples, is those that want to go beyond the parables. So in that sense, in that way, we're emulating Christ's disciples. So this is from John 3:1-8. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Now, Nicodemus was confused. He said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So it is every one that is born of the Spirit. So Jesus is obviously not referring to a physical birth. He is referring to the birth of the Spirit. And at the end of this, he's saying that we, in our physical concrete understanding, we don't know where Spirit goes and we don't know where Spirit comes. But once you're lifted up, then you know. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The ordinary consciousness is tied to the flesh. And through the two physical eyes, man can only see into the diminutive playhouse of this earth and its encircling starry sky. Through the small outer windows of the five senses, body-bound souls perceive nothing of the wonders beyond limited matter. When a person is high aloft in an airplane, he sees no boundaries. Only the limitlessness of space and free skies. But if he is caged in a room surrounded by windowless walls, he loses the vision of vastness. Similarly, when a man's soul is sent out of the infinity of a spirit into sensory circumscribed mortal body, his outer experiences are confined to the limitations of matter. So this is the human dilemma. And this is a really interesting chapter. This is fascinating. This is about the identification with the body, and we are in our bodies every day. We are working out in the world. We're moving. We're aware of sensations. We might have a pain in a certain part of our body, and we might be tired that day. We might be hungry. We're constantly being reminded of the body, and we've descended into this body. And after a certain amount of time, and age in a person, we very much are identified with the body. And what Master is telling us here, and what David told us and what Mother told us, is that when the consciousness is raised, it's expansive. We go beyond our five senses. We expand. Many of David's guided meditations were expansive. See this bubble around yourself. See it expand to fill the whole room. See it expand to surround the whole house. See it expand out into all of space, stretching as far as the eye can see. This wasn't just a visualization for David. This was his experience. And he would often say a fascinating thing. He would say that his experiences with God became more real than this human experience. And for us on the path, as we're on our way up, it's just the opposite. We are in the physical most of the time, and we sit in meditation. We put our minds on God, and we become uplifted, and we get a glimpse of that expansive God consciousness. But it's enough. It's enough to keep us going. It's enough to keep us on the path. And this is what much of what Master and Jesus are talking about here, is to go beyond the limitations of the physical. Jesus points out that after man's soul becomes incarnate, born of water or protoplasm, he should transcend the moral impositions of the body by self-development through awakening the sixth sense, intuition, and opening the spiritual eye. His illuminated consciousness can enter into the kingdom of God. In this second birth, The body remains the same, but the soul's consciousness, instead of being tied to the material plane, is free to roam in the boundless, eternally joyous empire of spirit. You know where we get a little glimpse of this is in sleep. And I don't know if you remember when you were a little kid, I don't know if you had this experience, but I used to have it and it eventually went away. But I remember it so well. Is when I was sleeping at night, I would dream that I was flying. And it wasn't just in some abstract place. It was right in our house where we lived. And I would float down and I would stand on the furniture and I would lean out and kind of rotate and float up. And it was such an amazing experience because I could think of where I wanted to go and go there. And you could go through walls. You could go through the roof. You could go all over the place. And I remember waking up and feeling so delighted. And when it was happening actually in the dream, feeling delighted of the sensation of weightlessness and being able to move and being able to be expansive. And this is an example of a little kid coming into their body, but not quite being completely encapsulated by it yet. And so when we sleep, we take a little trip in the astral, we travel around, we explore, and then after a while, we get very much used to it being at home in this body, and those experiences start to go away, but they're quite natural. And many folks have had those types of experiences, and some still do. A baby, a body born of flesh, has the limitations of the flesh, whereas the soul born of the spirit has potentially limitless powers. By meditation, man's consciousness is transferred from the body to the soul, and through the soul's power of intuition, he experiences himself not as a mortal body, a phenomenon of objective nature, but as an immortal indwelling consciousness, one with the noumenal divine essence. The matter-bound soul lifted into the spirit by God contact is born a second time in spirit. This is the being born again, being born in the spirit, being lifted up. Jesus, like the great Hindu masters of ancient and modern times, conferred the actual baptism of spirit with the Holy Ghost and with fire. A true guru is one who can change the disciple's brain cells by the spiritual current flowing from God through his enlightened consciousness. All will feel that change who are in tune, who meditate sincerely and deeply, and is in the practice of Kriya Yoga. Learn to send the divine current into the brain cells. The soul is bound to the body by cords of karma, woven by lifetimes of material desires, behavior, and habits. Only the life current can change one's life, destroying those millions of karmic records. Then one is born again. The soul opens the inner window of oneness with the spirit and enters into the perception of the wondrous omnipresence of God. Doesn't that sound incredible? And it is. If you've experienced that when you're in meditation and you're in deep concentration and all of a sudden you start getting lifted up, you go into a place that is so tremendous. And this is what Master's talking about. So the term born again means much more than merely joining a church and receiving ceremonial baptism. Belief alone will not give the soul a permanent place in heaven after death. It is necessary to have communion with God now. So this next part is very interesting. I've always wondered about this earthly incarnation and the progress that we're making here and the work that we're doing here is very special. The world can be a tough place. It has its definite ups and downs, and we're in a body. We have a lot of fears. There's uncertainty in the world. Sometimes you can have health problems. So this is kind of a tough place to be. Now, we don't have to walk around all sad and downtrodden. There's plenty of room for joy and upliftment and delight. But it is it is a denser place. It's a denser world of matter than the astral and the higher realms. So this is interesting, and Master reveals why we're here, what we're doing here. He says, human beings are made angels on earth, not in heaven. This is where you become an angel, not in heaven. At death, wherever one leaves off in his progress, he will have to start again in a new incarnation. After sleep, one is the same as before sleep. After death, one is the same as before death. That is why Christ and the Masters say it is necessary to become saintly before the sleep of death. So we have a special challenge here on this plane, in this body. And the challenge is laid out here before us. We have these five senses that are constantly demanding our attention, and they're easy to indulge. What is the next tasty thing I can eat? Can I lay down in the sun and warm my body? I'm cold. I want to be warm. Where's my sweater? We're constantly thinking about our comfort and our human condition, the state that we're in. Are we going to be okay? This is the challenge. Many of these challenges, most of the challenges that we face are physical in nature. You can only have them when you have a body. So what Master is telling us here is that we need to make progress while we're here. This is a very important crucible here, this earthly existence. And some religions, they put out the idea that, you know, if you can just be good here and sort of bear your load here and make it to the finish line, all will be provided once you have left your body. Everything will be wonderful. Everything will be taken care of. You won't have a thing to worry about. Well, what David has told us is that where you end up in the astral has everything to do with your consciousness of what you've attained in this lifetime. And the way that it works is in the astral, you can go as high as your consciousness is, but you can't go any higher because in the astral, it's segregated. They don't want the higher realms polluted by lower thinking. So you can go as high as your consciousness is, and you're free to travel below that level of consciousness anywhere you want to go, but you can't ascend any higher. So it's very, very important to make progress while we're here. This is so critical, and Master is talking about this. He says that humans are made angels on earth, not in heaven. At death, when everyone leaves off in his progress, he will have to start in again in a new incarnation. After sleep, one is the same as before sleep. After death, one is the same as before death. So being here, being in this incarnation is a tremendous privilege. It's a tremendous opportunity because this is where we get to make progress. We are here to make progress. We are here to be exposed to every temptation that God's incredible expansive consciousness can create and be exposed to all of them, enjoy them, but say, you know what? I want more than all of these things is God and God consciousness. I want that more than anything. And we put our minds to it and we focus on it and we spend our life attaining that God consciousness. That's what we're doing when we meditate. That's what we do when we put our minds on God. That's what we do when we talk to God. That's what we do when we pray. This is what we do when we do a good turn or a good service for somebody else and we see God in them and we see ourselves in them and we want to lift them up. We want to do something good for them. And it's thrilling. It warms you from the inside. It's better than any possession, anything that you could have. And it's delightful. But God lets us make the choice. We can choose anything we want. We can dally in the market. We can look at beautiful, sparkly, shiny things. We can get excited about the sights and the smells and the sounds. And it's so funny talking to people because they're always thinking about their next adventure, what they're going to do, where they're going to go. You know, they're going to go to Europe. Are they going to go here? Are they going to go to a concert? Are they going to see this? Or are they going to see that? They're so immersed in running around in the world and trying to find what is the next big thing? What is the next exciting thing? When the truth is the most exciting thing you will ever find is that God within yourself. And this is what Master is talking about, is this still small voice where we go within and we follow that. And it's a very small, dimly lit candle at first, and we follow it and we follow it. We go after it. Sometimes we get closer and it's brighter. It's more beautiful. We can be filled with that light. We can feel the warmth. Other times it seems to go away from us and there's more distance and the light is dimmer. And we don't like that. It's getting away. So we hurry and we run and we go after it and we chase it. And we're always, it's this beautiful play of God chasing God. And we realize inside of ourselves that this is why we're here. This is why we've come, to be with that, to feel that, to be uplifted in that. And Master assures us that's the case. That's why we're here. We've got so much before us. We've got so many beautiful things to explore, so many beautiful people to love, so much goodness all around us. But we don't just revel in that goodness. We recognize that that's God. That's God within us and without us. And we cultivate that. We cultivate that connection. And therein we become raised up. We become born again. One who is engrossed in storing up treasure on earth is not busy with God. One who is intent on God does not want many fillers in his life. It is by freeing oneself from earthly desires that one gains entry into the kingdom of heaven. Have you ever known somebody that needs almost nothing? They're completely self-contained. I've always found that to be delightful and intriguing. And what's even more intriguing is to find somebody that is completely self-contained and needs nothing because they have God inside of them. You see in that person a magnetism. You want to be close to them. You want to be around them. And think about how liberating, how freeing it is not to be fraught with desires all the time, wanting this or that, but only wanting God. And in getting God and being with God, it fulfills every want. It fulfills every desire. It's the drink that truly slakes your thirst. It's what we've all been looking for and not even knowing that we're looking for it. Oftentimes when you finally feel that presence of God and that upliftment, you realize, oh, this is what I've been after. This is what I've been after in all my pursuits and chasing this and chasing that. A better job, a better situation, a wonderful relationship. Isn't it amazing that all of that, all of your heart's desires are suddenly fulfilled beyond your imagination when you have that contact, when you're with God? I think I've told you this before, but it's kind of funny. I've spent my life, you know, acquiring things, and I have a big house and it's stuffed full of things. And I think it's just my nature. But when I get uplifted in God and I'm with God, I can remember so many times when I've said, God, if you can keep me in this state, if you can keep me in this consciousness, you can take everything away from me. Give me a begging bowl and I will live on a street corner if you just keep me in this state of consciousness, because it's everything. It's everything beyond your wildest desires. It's it's what only God can provide. love, fulfillment, feelings of being wanted, of being part of something. It's everything. The Lord patiently waits for 100% of man's devotion, for those who diligently seek him every day and fulfill his commandments through godly behavior. He opens the door to the kingdom of his presence. And that's certainly the case. What's interesting about this and what's interesting about the path is, for those of us who are not Ramana Maharshi, it's a constant going and coming. We go to God, we feel his presence. We go away from God, we feel in the world. We feel sometimes bereft. Sometimes we have feelings of separation. Sometimes feelings of loneliness. Sometimes the feelings of being on our own. And then we'll cultivate that within ourselves. We sit and we meditate. We go on walks. We put our minds on God. And we feel once again that presence. We feel that upliftment. So for the typical person on the path, for most of us, it is a going and coming. It's a going to God and descending back. It's a going and then coming back and going and coming back. And in that path, as we do that, we start to wear a groove where it starts to default towards going to God. And all of a sudden our nature starts to become attuned with going to God, and it becomes easier and it becomes more natural for us. And when you concentrate on the third eye point and you concentrate on it very hard and you're really focused and you do that, and you do that even when you're walking around and doing things, all of a sudden it becomes easier. And so this is the path, is that we try and we go and we're lifted up and then we come back and we're lifted up and we come back. But each time it gets easier and we get closer and it becomes easier to be with God and more natural and more like our natural state. This is what we get to take with us. They say you can't take it with you. You can't take your Cadillac. You can't take your gold watch. You can't take your favorite, whatever it might happen to be, your lucky rabbit's foot. You can't take those things, but you can take what you are and your habits and your nature and what you become. People often say, well, why don't you break that habit? Why don't you not do that anymore? And people say, well, that's just the way I am. That's just the way I am. No, that's the way you made yourself. You made yourself that way through repeated habits, repeated thought patterns, going to the same place over and over and becoming where that is just your default. That's what you go to. That's the way you are. Well, that's what we can do with God. We can go to God enough. We can focus on God enough. We can have God be inside of us enough where we're having this constant conversation going on with God, where we're constantly referring back to God and, God, what should we do here? And do you like this? And where should we go, God? Should we lay down for a minute? Should we go? Should we go out? Should we come in? And you're constantly in that tune. And that is what causes a habit. That causes a natural default to go to God. Now, if you happen to leave this body before you're all the way in full God consciousness, what you come back with, when Master talks about picking up where you left off, what you pick up and where you are when you restart again in another incarnation, is you have this tremendous inclination to go to God. You naturally think of God. God and God's joy naturally bubbles to the surface. As David would say, that's an earned experience. That's something that you've cultivated over a lifetime or perhaps lifetimes. And it shouldn't be wasted. We've given ourselves a head start. We've climbed a little bit on the ladder. So use that opportunity to keep going. All this work that you do, this concentration on God, this meditation, this yoga, this reading spiritual books, coming to talks, listening, none of it is wasted. It's all prepping you and making your nature so that you're the kind of person that just goes to God. Well, that's just the way I am. That's just the way I made. No, you made it that way. You made it that way through constant remembrance, through constant wearing a groove, a detent, a default that goes to God, where God naturally comes up in your consciousness. I have a friend, and he used to come here and meditate with us. Wonderful, beautiful man. And he used to tell me that ever since he was a little boy, all he wanted to do was meditate. And he had no interest in the world and the business world and all of that. He said everyone would try and draw him in to that world, and he just wanted to meditate. His dream was to meditate all the time. And then he would talk about how, he always loved anything from India, Indian food, incense, Indian music. He was just immediately drawn to it. And you don't have to have too much of a developed idea of reincarnation to get the feeling, the impression that this was a lifetime or lifetimes as a sadhu in India, meditating constantly. That is his vocation, not in the world working, meditating, focusing on God, enjoying that calm, that upliftment in the spirit. And so naturally, when he's born into this Western world and with all of our Western traditions, it's a little foreign. And he just wants to meditate and just wants to be with God. I love that idea. I love that idea. And you know, the work in it, the struggle in it is not being with God. Being with God is tremendous. It's what all of us want. It feels so good. The work in it is working with yourself and developing that groove and going to God and meditating when maybe you don't want to. Maybe you're distracted. Maybe you're not in the mood. You want to do something else and you say, no, I need to make time for God. That's the struggle. That's the work, is overcoming our old habits and replacing them with new. So let's see what else Master has to say. So this next chapter is called Lifting Up the Son of Man to Divine Consciousness. I like the sound of that. So Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:9-15. He admonishes Nicodemus to have faith. Though Jesus regretted with accommodating patience that Nicodemus doubted the intuitional revelations of the Christ state, he went on to tell his visitor the way in which he and any other seeker of truth could experience these truths for themselves. So many doubt heaven because they do not see it. Yet they do not doubt the breeze simply because it is unseen. It is known by its sound and sensation on the skin and the motion in the leaves and other objects. The whole universe lives, moves, and breathes because of the invisible presence of God and the heavenly forces behind matter. You may have noticed that when you reach a certain level of consciousness, and like I say, everybody can experience this. We kind of go up and down, but when you reach a certain level of consciousness, you go out there and you see God in everything and you feel God in everything. It's very hard to deny God when God is the very air we breathe and you're just surrounded. This is what Master's talking about. Once a man gave some olives to another who had never seen olives and said, these have a lot of oil in them. The person cut the fruit but could see no oil until his friend showed him how to squeeze the olives in order to extract the oil from the pulp. So it is with God. Everything in the universe is saturated with his presence. The twinkling stars, the rose, the song of the bird, and our minds. His being permeates everything, everywhere. but one has metaphorically to squeeze God out of his material concealment. I love the way that Master puts things. I love his illustrations. And even though God is all around us, we have to get in a mental state where we can see that. We have to squeeze the God out of the world. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent into the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So there is obviously some tremendous symbology here. This passage is very important and little understood. Taken literally, the words lifted up the serpent are at best a classical scriptural ambiguity. Every symbol has a hidden meaning that must be rightly interpreted. And this is the truth behind the parables that you are ready to receive. The word serpent here refers to metaphysically to man's consciousness and life force in the subtle coiled passageway at the base of the spine. The matter-word flow of which is to be reversed for a man to reascend from body attachment to superconscious freedom. So not only did Jesus, but all of God's children have come down from heaven. This path that we come down, the spine, is the same path that we use to go back up. Jesus spoke of an extraordinary truth when he mentioned the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Ordinary souls behold their bodies, Son of Man, roaming only on the earth, but free souls such as Jesus dwell simultaneously in the physical and in the astral and causal heavenly kingdoms. This is the highest ecstasy of God consciousness, defined by yogis as nirvikalpa samadhi. And we know from what Mother has told us that Mother was in nirvikalpa samadhi, an ecstatic state without difference between external consciousness and interior God union. In savakalpa samadhi, samadhi with difference, a less exalted state, one is not conscious of the outer world. The body enters an inner trance while the awareness is immersed in interior consciousness, oneness with God. The most advanced masters can be fully conscious of God and not show any signs of the body being transfixed. The devotee drinks God and simultaneously is conscious and fully active in his external environment, if he so chooses. So we have known three masters personally that exhibited nirvikalpa samadhi. And I would say that Mother, definitely, Swamiji in India, and Davidji, our master who we all spent so much wonderful time with. And then, of course, Yogananda, the one we call Master. So this is an estate that can be attained, and it isn't just in the theoretical. We've seen it, we've been around it, and we've experienced that upliftment in consciousness as that highest level of consciousness transmutes our own spiritual activity in our own brains, lifts us up. Again and again in the Gospels, Jesus emphasizes that what he attained, all may attain. His next remark to Nicodemus shows how. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus said that each Son of Man, each bodily consciousness, must be lifted from the plane of the senses to the astral kingdom by reversing the matter-bent outflowing of the life force to ascension through the serpent-like coiled passage at the base of the spine. The Son of Man is lifted up when the serpentine force is uplifted, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. The wilderness, of course, is our lower physical sensory consciousness. And through our own divine will, that consciousness is lifted up the spine, and we ascend back up the stairway of heaven, exactly the way we came down. We must reascend just as Moses in the spiritual wilderness of silence in which all his desires were no more, lifted his soul from body consciousness into God consciousness through the same path by which it had descended. This is all quite fascinating. And I love that we're sort of given this, you know, so much of the time on the spiritual path, people say, I love God, I want God, but I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. How do I go about it? How can I get God? How can I get there? How can I raise my consciousness? And Master's telling us, we sit in meditation, we concentrate on the third eye point, we withdraw the energy up the spine, we consciously concentrate and feel and will that consciousness to come up the spine to the third eye point. And it awakens this serpent of the spine, this kundalini. We know what to do. We've been given the techniques. Many galaxies are spiral shaped, and countless other phenomena in nature, plants, animals, the winds and storms, similarly evidence the invisible whorls of energy underlying their shape and structure. Each is the serpent force. Now, this is fascinating. Kundalini. In the microcosm of the human body, the coiled current at the base of the spine, a tremendous dynamo of life that, when directed outward, sustains the physical body and its sensory consciousness. But when consciously directed upward, opens the wonders of the astral cerebrospinal centers. We're given the way. We're given the path. We're given the truth behind the parables. This is man's lifted, ascended consciousness. This is something that we can do. We are doing. You are doing it. In sleep, the astral life forces are withdrawn not only from the muscles, but also from the sensory instruments. Every night, each man accomplishes a physical withdrawal of the life force, albeit in an unconscious way. The energy and consciousness of the body retire to the region of the heart, spine, and the brain, giving man the rejuvenating peace of subconscious contact. This is why sleep is so important. With the divine dynamo of all his powers, the soul. Why does man feel joy in sleep? Because when he is in the stage of dream, deep dreamless sleep, unconscious of the body, physical limitations are forgotten, and the mind momentarily taps a higher consciousness. Have you ever woken up thinking of God? Have you ever woken up uplifted? You wake up in the morning and the first thing you say is, God, God, God. It's the best way to wake up there is. And now Master tells us why. In our deep sleep, we withdraw from the physical. We contact our soul. The yogi reasons that this can be done consciously by knowledge and practice of the definite laws and scientific techniques of concentration. Yogis switch off the senses at will, going beyond subconscious slumber into blissful, superconscious interiorization. Every human being has learned to enter subconsciousness and sleep, and everyone can likewise master the art of superconscious ecstasy. And oftentimes, Master talks about Kriya and how powerful it is and how we circulate that current, that kundalini around the spine, and how it changes the consciousness of our brains. It changes the actual chemistry, and we become lifted up. Every time one meditates deeply, he automatically helps to reverse the life force and consciousness from matter to God. If the current in the astral knot at the base of the spine is not lifted up by good living, good thoughts, meditation, then materialistic thoughts, worldly thoughts, base thoughts are emphasized in one's life. So we have to make a conscious effort to go to God. Otherwise, you know, we're just naturally drawn out into materialistic desires. With every good act man performs, he is ascending to heaven. His mind becoming more focused at the Christ center of heavenly perception. With every evil act, he is descending into matter, his attention captivated by the phantoms of delusion. Ascension through that coiled pathway opens the spiritual eye of spherical vision, revealing the whole universe surrounding the body, supported by the vibratory light of heavenly powers. This is an interesting concept that Master talks about, the spherical vision. I don't know if you've ever had this experience where when you're lifted up, you're not so focused out your two eyes. It seems like you can feel and experience everything around you in sort of a spherical shape. It's instead of being focused just outwardly in one direction. And this is an indication that you've risen beyond the body. You've ascended above physical consciousness and physical sensory perception, and you've entered into more of a God-conscious state, more of a universal state. Jesus explains that whoever believes in the doctrine of lifting the bodily consciousness, the Son of Man is bodily consciousness, from the physical to the astral by reversing the life force through the coiled passage at the base of the spine, will not perish, that is, be subject to mortal changes of life and death, but will gradually acquire the immutable state, Christ consciousness, the Son of God. So what's exciting about this, and what's different than standard Christianity and Christian teachings, is that the Christians said there's only one man that could do it, and the best that you can do is put your faith on him and focus on him. Put your mind on Christ and you will be saved. And there's some truth to that. In so doing, they are lifting up their consciousness. They're raising their consciousness. They're putting their minds on God. They're putting their minds on Christ. That's all very important. And it has a massively beneficial effect. But we go beyond that. We want to experience what Christ did. We want to do the things that he talked about, that he was constantly saying were available to all of us. All these things that I do, you can do also. And even greater things than these you can do. This is what Jesus told us. And this is how we do it. We ascend. We raise the serpent. We raise that energy and raise that consciousness up our spine. We focus on the third eye point. We focus on the Christ consciousness, the Christ center. We raise our energy there and we do it with great determination and great force. Sometimes I get frustrated that I'm not making more progress. So when I concentrate on this third eye point, I do it with all my might to the point that my head starts to hurt. And I want to do it longer and longer. And I get upset when I have to stop and go do something else or something comes along that makes me stop. But this is where we are at. This is our path. This is the journey. And it's the greatest adventure that we could possibly be on. There is no greater adventure. There is no greater pursuit. There's no more important thing that we could do. And rest assured, you do get to take it with you. Everything you do, all your progress, everything that you make, this changes you. It changes you to turn your face to God. This becomes your default. This becomes who you are. It's putting your mind on God and being uplifted in God. And there is no better way to go. There is no better path. You'll never feel such great love for your fellows. You'll never feel such great love for your spouse. You'll never feel such great love and joy and companionship with those you work with and those you associate with. Sometimes you'll find you just break out into spontaneous laughter. Sometimes you'll find that you just give them a hug because you can't help it. God overflows in you. I can't think of a better way to live one's life. We get everything we want, everything that we desire when we go to God. But it's still challenging. There's still temptations to not, still temptations to pursue the world. And I understand. But once we turn our faces and our powers, our minds, our consciousness to God, the rewards come. And that gives us that incentive to keep chasing that flame, to keep going after it until it lives in our hearts, lives in our minds. And our natural inclination is just to be lifted up. What a tremendous life this can be. Before we close, any questions, any comments, any experiences, anything that anyone wants to share before we say our closing prayer? There's no greater subject. There's no greater pursuit.
Thank you, Peter. I think I found that very inspiring.
Thank you, Geraldine. It's the most tremendous thing that we can share. It's like our secret. It's like the greatest secret in the world, and we all share it together. It's wonderful. It's wonderful when we come together like we are on Zoom right now, and it's really wonderful when we come together actually physically. And that's why I'm so appreciative that Jill is putting together a retreat in Loon Lake so that we can sit in a room and meditate together. Then when you see each other afterwards, you know, you just can't help but be magnetized to each other. You just love these people. I think I've often said these are the best people I know. They're the best people I've ever met. And it's so true. And it's so true, especially after we finish meditating. Ah. So with that in mind, please pray after me. Oh, Heavenly Father.
Oh, Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
I feel the wonder and the beauty of thy glorious presence in every part of my being.
I feel the wonder and the beauty of thy glorious presence in every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
I feel the power of thy perfection surging in every cell of my body.
I feel the power of thy perfection surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence are radiant with thy healing light.
My mind and my intelligence are radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss of my communion with thee.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss of my communion with thee.
I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Bliss.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
May God bless you and keep you until we meet again.
Thank you, Peter.
Thank you.
Thank you, Peter. And we're on Saturday as well?
Yes.
Thank you, Peter.
9 o'clock.
9 o'clock.